Just before the outbreak of World War I, you'll see up on the screen there a ship, small in comparison to today's standards, a ship by the name of the Endurance, set sail from Great Britain with a crew that was attempting to be the first ones to cross the South Pole. The ship reached Antarctica, but then became icebound, and the 28-man crew were basically frozen in the water. Six of the men made a very tough decision to seek help by sailing in what was a 22-foot lifeboat through the rough seas to a whaling station at Georgia Island, some 800 miles away. Captain Frank Worsley was in charge. All he had to guide him in that day was a map, a watch, a sextant, and a compass. A mistake of just 1 degree would have meant disaster. They were constantly cold, constantly wet from the waves that broke over the sides of the lifeboat. They had little food in this journey, and the journey took them 2 weeks to get to Georgia Island. Worsley's most sophisticated instrument or tool in those that he had was his compass. But they managed to get the lifeboat to Georgia Island and then able to eventually send help for the others who were stranded in the ice. He was a hero, and the whaling captains of that day who sailed those waters called him the wisest navigator in the world. Worsley was wise because he used the compass to guide him. Well, the Bible describes a compass for our lives. But the question is, what is that compass? And what does that have to do with our sermon today? Well, today we're actually going to complete our study on the book of Acts. I know we're not at the end of it, but we're going to complete today when the church was young. The next 16 chapters concern Paul's three missionary journeys, and maybe one day we'll return to look at those, but we're up to like sermon 24 in this series, just where we are now. So one day we might return, but today we're going to look at how those three missionary journeys of Paul got underway. Next week, by the way, just to kind of advertise, we're going to start a much shorter series, and it's going to be on the 23rd Psalm. And we're going to take each week and look at one verse every week. It's going to be called Through the Eyes of the Sheep. We're going to look at it not as the shepherd looking at the sheep, but the sheep looking up at the shepherd. All right, anyway. Well, we're going to see the compass that we're talking about that brought guidance and direction. And I've entitled the sermon this morning, More Than a Feeling. Too often Christians try to, I believe, follow Jesus with their feelings alone. And where feelings are important, where our feelings are created by God, yes, we live a life that is much more than a feeling. Well, we pick up this morning chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch." It also can be listed as a cohort, as in he worked for Herod. "And Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Well, our story actually today picks back up with the end of chapter 11. If you recall, there was a great famine in the land, and it hit Jerusalem particularly hard. At the church in Antioch, some 300 miles north of Jerusalem, decided to send relief help down to Jerusalem during that time of famine. The Antioch church chose Barnabas and Saul to deliver that relief help. Well, now we pick up today in verse 25, we see that that task is complete. Saul and Barnabas have completed the task of being the delivery boys, and they're now heading back up to Antioch. Barnabas chose to take his young cousin with him, John Mark. Last week we saw about John Mark that his mother owned the house where the prayer meeting was. That was the prayer time about freeing Peter from prison. Luke now zeroes in on Antioch. The author Luke. Antioch was a dynamic church. It was growing by leaps and bounds, where Jerusalem, yes, was where Christianity began. It appears more and more that it is Antioch where Christianity just explodes on the scene. Teachers and prophets are being sent up to Antioch to help them out because of their dynamic growth. And we're given here by Luke five of such teachers that are sent up there to assist. One, of course, is Barnabas. He's there, and we've talked a lot about Barnabas. There's a gentleman named Simeon who is sent. He is also called Niger. Now, Niger means black, and we believe that he was a black man who was sent there. There's also Lucius of Cyrene, and we don't really know a whole lot about him, except he has a very strong Roman name. And then we find this gentleman, Manaen. He's not only a friend of Herod Agrippa, he serves in his court. Now, what's interesting about that is if you remember last week, Herod Agrippa is trying to get rid of Christianity. He wants to please the Sanhedrin, and so he has James, the first disciple, martyred, has him put to death by a sword. He captures Peter to try to put him to death too, and of course that didn't work out that well. But in his own court is this man Manaen, who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, our list ends with Saul. Saul, who was once the persecutor of the church, now a teacher in the church. Well, we see that the church is meeting and worshiping and fasting together. What is fasting? Well, when you're prayer and fasting, it doesn't mean you have fast prayers, okay? That's not what fasting means. Fasting is going without food, abstaining from food during a period of concentrated prayer so that you have this dependency upon God. And I'm just as off base on this as I think as most Christians today in America. We don't fast. We don't fast. And we look through Scripture and we see how important fasting is to spiritual growth in the young church. And for some reason, we seem to overlook that part in our prayer life. Well, while worshiping and praying, the Holy Spirit moves upon the church. And in some pointed and direct fashion, the Holy Spirit tells the church, set apart Barnabas, set apart Saul for a very special work I have for them. And then after more times of fasting and praying, the church comes together and lays hands upon these two and prays over them to send them off. Not a lot different than what we did a couple weeks ago with Alicia and Andrea, particularly when we were eating lunch afterwards and we came together in the fellowship hall and everybody crowded around them and laid hands together and prayed over them to send them off on their mission endeavor, which, by the way, in case you didn't know, they got there safely to Eastern Europe. Saul and Barnabas are sent off then on what we call the first missionary journey. It's about 16 years now since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 16 years since the day of Pentecost. In other words, it's 16 years that the church was born. Up to this point, the church has obeyed most of Jesus' directive, but they've lacked one part of his directive before he left. Acts 1:8, all the way back to the first sermon in this series. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice the progression. The first part, the part that's foremost, is that it all depended upon the Holy Spirit entering their lives. It all depended upon the Holy Spirit coming upon the lives of the believers. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. At that point, what day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to all those who followed Jesus Christ, the church then began to witness in Jerusalem. And then we've seen over these last several chapters how it moved from Jerusalem to the area around Jerusalem to Judea and then up north to Samaria. The message went as far north as Antioch, as we have seen. And finally, after 16 years since the church began, at Antioch, the last piece of the puzzle gets underway to the end of the earth. The message of Jesus Christ spread throughout the Roman Empire. Each step of the way, though, it was about the Holy Spirit guiding. It was about the Holy Spirit directing believers. And even our very last verse that we read today in this story emphasizes again, Saul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that they were sent out by the church. It says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's a much different thing, and I think it's something we need to be cautious about, because too often we come together and we do things and we say things and we send out people and we think it's us doing it. And if we're doing it, let's face it, it's not going to be in the power of God. It must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice one other important thing. The major missionary journeys didn't come out of the Jerusalem church. It all started with Antioch. The journey to reach the ends of the earth began at Antioch. You know, we call this book that we've been studying Acts. And most of your Bibles probably say on the opening page, Acts of the Apostles. Well, first understand, Luke did not title this book Acts, nor Acts of the Apostles. That was added many years later. And as I've mentioned numerous times though in this study, there are two keys to this entire book, prayer and Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who chose Saul, who chose Barnabas during a time of prayer. It was the Holy Spirit who directed where they will go on this missionary journey. There will be times that Saul, who will become Paul, will say, I wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit put a block on that and said, no, go this way. I believe the title for Acts should read Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only the Holy Spirit that can guide humans on the direction of God the Father. Only the Holy Spirit can change a heart. You can't change one. I can't change one. Only the Holy Spirit can change. And Scripture's very clear. If the Holy Spirit does not live in us, we are not God's. We are not saved. The apostles saw marvelous things occur. But it was because of the Holy Spirit that those things occurred, not because of the apostles. The apostles were seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Holy Spirit was their compass. The Holy Spirit had, the apostles had no idea what direction to go without their compass, the Holy Spirit. And we should not go off in directions unless we are seeking our compass, the Holy Spirit. Because, see, without the Holy Spirit guiding us, everything is in vain. No matter what we do as a church, if we're not seeking guidance through the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. But our compass, the Holy Spirit, is more than a feeling. Too many Christians, I think, get off on the path of God because they rely just upon their feelings. And they say, well, God gave me these feelings, and if it feels good, if it feels right, it must be God directing me. Well, feelings are a gift from God when they're used in a godly manner. But too often our feelings can deceive. They can deceive because our feelings become very selfish, because they're used for anything but a godly manner. How does a compass called the Holy Spirit point us in the right direction? How do we find true north in our walk with God? Through the Holy Spirit. Well, let me give you some principles of Holy Spirit guidance. The first is the Holy Spirit's guidance is more concerned with our steps than our overall journey. More concerned with our steps than our overall journey. In other words, God's concern for you is how you live out your journey more than where your journey ends up in this life. See, we're always concerned about the destination. God's concerned about how you get to the destination. Some people, when they go on vacation, they like the driving part. And I have to admit, I like this part too, except for when I'm in major traffic problems. But going on vacation, just like the driving part. Going to the destination, getting there. Yes, you want to get to the destination, but there's a sense of enjoyment even in the ride. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, I want you to seek me for the ride. It's not just about getting to the destination. It's your journey there. The Holy Spirit's guidance is more concerned with the present than with the future. We get wrapped up in tomorrow, and even Jesus himself told us that tomorrow, let tomorrow take care of itself. But we let anxieties build up and fears build up concerning tomorrow, when God says, just be concerned about today. The Holy Spirit's guidance has less to do with geography and more to do with morality. God's not as much concerned about where you live as how you live. How you live free from sin. The Holy Spirit's guidance is more interested in our character than our comfort. Well, I must say, this probably drives more pastors to drink than anything else. Members who refuse to get out of their comfort zone. Do you realize that over 1,000 ministers leave ministry a year? And I think a big part of that as church members who refuse to get out of their comfort zones. It's only when we move out of our comfort zone that we grow in godly character. To put it another way, if you want to be comfortable, you don't want to grow in Christ. God wants you uncomfortable. You know, there's a saying, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. It's easier for the Holy Spirit to guide you if your engine is running for Jesus Christ and you're pursuing a life for Him than it is for Christians who are always in neutral or always in park, going nowhere because they're comfortable. The Holy Spirit's guidance is that we pursue the guide more than the guidance. Pursue the guide more than the guidance. I don't know if that makes sense to you, what I'm trying to get across. Even though the Holy Spirit, yes, comes to our lives to guide us, to be our compass, there is one direction that He points us toward first and foremost. Because guidance and what we maybe think of guidance is secondary to what God really wants out of your life. What God really wants out of you is for you and me to pursue Him. To pursue Him. That means our total love. That means our total worship. That means our total devotion. To pursue Him. Now, I didn't pay Pastor Mike on this. He had no idea what I was going to say this morning, but in his prayer time, he hit on some things here. That's in my sermon today. See, we head into our prayer time all about getting things from God. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But God says, what I really want you to do is come to your prayer time and pursue me. Pursue me in your prayer time. And here's the key. Here's the key. When we pursue God first, when that's our intention in prayer, is pursuing God first, the guidance from the Holy Spirit becomes much, much clearer. Pursue the guide, and the guidance will come. Well, let me finish by looking at hearing the Holy Spirit speak. When do we hear? When do we hear the Holy Spirit speak in our lives? The first one, of course, is that the Holy Spirit speaks when sins are confessed. If you're clearly violating what the Bible calls sin, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit speak into your life, except for one thing, and that's conviction. Conviction because of the sin in your life. But if you're seeking God's will in your life, and you have this big sin that's just hanging on, and you can't do without, you can't confess it unto the Lord, you're not going to hear the Holy Spirit speak. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's Word. If the Bible says, go this way, don't go this way, and we do the opposite of it, the Holy Spirit's not speaking. Men who are abusive to children and their wives, they're not hearing the Holy Spirit speaking because the Bible's clear that that's a wrong action. The Spirit speaks through the pages of Scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaks through godly counsel. God gave us each other to support and guide each other. Holy Spirit lives and dwells in each one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, and He gives us each other for guidance. You know, go back to the story of Moses again. Moses and his father-in-law Jethro. Moses is about to have major burnout as a leader. But he listens to the wise counsel, the godly counsel from his father-in-law Jethro. And Moses was able to keep moving forward in a better way. I constantly seek other Christians' advice. Many of you in this church. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to me through you. The Holy Spirit speaks through the conscience. There are times, yes. There are times that we step back and we just trust that God has placed something upon our hearts. This is where it gets a little iffy sometimes for us. Is this from God? Is it not? I can tell you that if it comes out of the blue, it's not anything to do with you have ever thought about or whatever, and you're in line with God, I would think clearly about that's maybe God speaking to you. Once again, if it's about a sinful act or violate Scripture, it's not the Holy Spirit. Just because you really love someone a lot, God's never going to say it's okay to go out and commit adultery with them. That's not the Holy Spirit leading you. But the Holy Spirit does guide us through our conscience and heart. I don't know why God chooses music to speak to me. It seems like major events in my life, and a lot of times the songs have nothing to do with what I'm trying to consider in life. And it's like in the middle of a praise song of God or something, all of a sudden I feel this warmth, and I feel this thing that just comes into my mind out of the blue to do something or to make a decision on something, and I believe it is God speaking through the conscience. A few weeks ago, we had a church member who was having surgery at Upper Chesapeake that morning. And I was coming in work. I'm coming down 24, which I don't normally come down 24, actually. to go to work. I usually come 9:24, but I'm coming down 24, and I'm coming upon the hospital, and I had planned on going to see this person after surgery a little later, and it's just overwhelming feeling inside. You need to stop now. Well, I disregarded the Holy Spirit at first, and I didn't turn in right at the hospital. I got to the Home Depot entrance and went, okay, Lord, I got it. And so I did, went down toll gate, came back around to the hospital, and started looking for the church member. Couldn't find him. I'm wandering the hallways, couldn't find him. And I'm seeing this elderly gentleman who's walking around. He's going up and down the hallway, and he looks absolutely lost. I've seen him a few times, and finally I check and I find out I was wrong. The surgery was sometime later that day. But in the meantime, I stopped finding with this gentleman. I said, can I help you? And he's like, yeah, I'm supposed to be in the waiting room and I have no idea where it is. And so I took him and because I know where it is, been there many times now. I took him over there and, you know, made sure he was in the right place. And we just kind of chatted a while. I think the reason God made me go there that morning through my conscience was because of that gentleman. Because he needed help. Otherwise, he'd be up and down the hallway. Holy Spirit speaks through conscience. The Holy Spirit speaks through those praying for God's will. And this really hits what Pastor Mike said earlier. When we seek God's will instead of our own will, it opens up all sorts of avenues of God working in you and me. When our prayers put aside our wants and our desires for God's wants and His desires, God will guide. Now here's a caution. Because quite often what we do is we try to make our will God's will. We have something that we really want to do, and we think this must be God's will, and we try to force our will upon God. We need to be cautious. The Holy Spirit is about doing God's will in us, not doing our will. Number 6, the Holy Spirit speaks through those willing to change. From the moment we become a Christian, we're asking God to change us. It's a never-ending tour. The whole time we're on this planet, it is about change. And to resist that is to silence the voice of the Holy Spirit in us. You know, I understand change can be a very difficult thing. I understand that. And I understand major change is really difficult. This past week on Thursday, I was in a meeting with several other pastors from across the state. And we talked about this issue of change. And the person who was instructing this class that we were in made a parallel. He said, you know what? Change in a lot of Christians' lives is a whole lot like the grief process that people feel when someone is died or they've been told they have a terminal illness. He said it's a very similar steps to the grief process. He said, you have denial at the beginning. Deny that there's a problem. Deny that anything is needed to be done. Just as when someone is told they're terminally ill, we want to deny it. We want to say, no, this can't be so. And then the next step is usually anger. You know, in the grief process, it's maybe angry at God or angry at the hospital or angry at ourselves because we didn't do something we think maybe the right way. In church life with change, there's anger that someone dares want to make any changes or do anything differently. And there's a bargaining. In the grief process, we bargain with God, bargain with others. You know, God, if I'll do this, God, if you'll save this person. In the church life with change, it's like, well, you know, we don't need this big change. We just need to do little tweaks. Tweak a little here, tweak a little there, and bargain over it. And then there's depression. Depression that we have on the grief process of the loss or potential loss of someone. And in the change process, there's that depression too. Depression that things aren't going to be the same. They're not going to be like they used to be. But see, then in both the grief process and the change process within the church, it finally comes around to accept and see that, yeah, ceiling's not going to fall in. Life's not going to end. Things are going to be still in God's hand. He is still going to be moving forward. If the change process within a church bothers you, all I can tell you is you need to read church history. You need to read and see the journey that the church has been on since the young church took place and all the changes throughout history and how people each step, yeah, thought things are, we don't need to change, and change came and things became even greater. The Holy Spirit speaks for those willing to change. 7, the Holy Spirit speaks for those whose lives are bathed in prayer. Well, you will know God's voice. You will not know God's voice if you're not spending time with Him. You know, one final time as we deal with Acts, the two keys, Holy Spirit and prayer. Holy Spirit and prayer. And see, that's what our prayer empowering weekend, that's what it's all about, is seeking Holy Spirit in prayer. And what a difference God can make when that occurs. The Holy Spirit is much more than a feeling. He is our compass. He is our guide. We are called to worship and pursue God. And the Holy Spirit sets the pathway, the only way that we can come to God, by His path. The path the Father chose of Jesus Christ because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, the cleansing of our sin from the Son. That's how we can then go through the process of pursuing God through the Holy Spirit, how we can find true north in our lives, true direction. And even after we ask Jesus in our hearts and lives, our new journey is to pursue God Himself. Deeper and deeper and more meaningful. God knew we couldn't do it on our own. That's the reason why He supplied the compass for us. He did not leave us hanging. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to speak into our hearts and lives. See, there's too many Christians that are frozen in Antarctic-type waters of their life. You know, I reread yesterday the story of the endurance, and there's a part of it that I had forgotten, and that is the ice became so constricting on that ship that it broke apart. It crumbled from the force of the ice. Sometimes in our lives, that's what the Holy Spirit has to do to us. When we get so far away from God, He has to break us. When we get so frozen in the waters of life that everything else becomes important except for God, sometimes He has to break us. But our guide is there to renew us, to refresh us, to bring us back to God, and to lead us on the journey that God has intended for us. Oh yeah, waves may still crash over our bow, the waves of life, but our compass, the Holy Spirit will be there to guide us. God will provide through the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning, as we come to our time of decision making, maybe it is you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ. As I said, unless the Holy Spirit lives within you, you don't belong to God. That's right from Scripture. And maybe you've never really given your life over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never accepted His forgiveness for your sins. And today's a great day to start that journey. If you want to know more, we can talk about it afterwards. That's fine. That's an important time to spend together. Or maybe this morning you just really have not been pursuing God as you should. You're pursuing all sorts of other things in life. You're pursuing your will. And it's time to start pursuing God's will and what He has. I don't know what that is for you. I don't know. But that's where you go through those things that we talked about of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. Lord, that You didn't just have us saved and then just leave us alone. You're a God that desires a relationship with us. Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And that relationship can become stronger and stronger by the Holy Spirit living and guiding and directing our hearts and lives. Help us to be open right now to your Holy Spirit's calling. And Lord, may your will be done right now. Lord, thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.